Oh, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the great lengths that you've gone to save us. I am just filled with awe when I think about all of the things that you went through just to save me. From the foundations of the earth, you called us into your house, into your kingdom, to make us sons and daughters. And Lord, we just lift up praise. We praise you, Lord, and worship you. And what else can we do? We just fall on our faces before you. And yet again, you give us your word so that we may grow, that we may be sanctified, set apart from the things of this world. And I pray, Father, that you have set us apart from the world, and I pray that we would never go back into the world, that we would never go back to the things that we were set free from. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just fill us to overflowing so that we might be able to walk in your ways. And not by the works of the flesh, but by the leading of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us, for your loving kindness is forever and ever. And Lord, we ask now that as we get into your word, that you would teach us, that you would indelibly write the things in our hearts, the things that we're going to be looking into today, because they're very important to us. All of your word is important. And so, Lord, as we enter into this time, I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, that we would just praise and worship you for the word that you have given us. Lead us, guide us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, since chapter 3, Paul's been talking about justification by faith. He's been using Abraham and David as just earmarks. Now, Abraham, obviously, as we've been going through, you know that Abraham was, man, he was the pinnacle. There was nobody greater than Abraham in the Jewish mind. And so when Paul hits that, man, he's hitting a note in the Jewish mind here that, hey, wait a minute, Abraham, he wasn't saved by circumcision? Because that's what we've been taught all our lives. If we're circumcised, then, hey, man, we're in the club. But you mean it's by faith in what Jesus has done? We don't have to become Jews. We don't have to be circumcised to enter into this grace. You know, it's given freely to us by just our believing. And, you know, to a lot of the people's minds, that's just too good to be true. Just to, you know, to do nothing? I wasn't raised that way. I was raised that, hey, you do, and then you get paid. Okay, you want influence? You go the extra mile and please the boss. You go to the work, you know, that's what you want to do. That's your job to do, is to please the boss, so you do what he tells you to do. And if you want to, you know, schmooze a little bit, maybe get on the list of promotions, then you do a little extra, and you do a little extra more. You know, we've been all through that. And you know what it leads to? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. After it's all said and done, after 35, 40 years of working for the man, what happens? You might get a gold watch. I got a piece of paper and says, hey, get thee out. I don't need you anymore. And it was just like, wow, that's nice. That's a good kick in the head. But it wakes you up to thinking that, hey, wait a minute. The gospel is so gracious in that all we have to do is believe. And we can't do that on ourselves. It's by faith that we do this. The Lord gives us that faith. It's just amazing. He gives us the ability to be able to believe on Him. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. Now, in chapter 4, he illustrates from the Old Testament, Abraham, the truth of justification by faith. He gave us the keys to Abraham's faith. And having set forth the treaties of justification by faith, in chapter 5, he starts out with, in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That saying alone, I mean, that's just a wonderful statement of faith right there. Justified by faith. Okay, it's not the works. We didn't work to get this faith. We just had to believe. Now, justified by faith is a legal decree. It means that there's a legal precedent set here. You were once guilty, and now you're not guilty. Okay? You are innocent. Better than not guilty, you're innocent. That blows my mind, because I know me, I know my past, and man, I'm far from innocent. But yet, what Jesus did set me free from that. And you know, I mean, it just, It's just as if I never sinned. That's how God sees us. Each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what kind of week you had, how much, you know, whatever went through your mind when those persons cut you off on the freeway getting to church today, or whatever it is. You've been justified freely. Just as if you'd never sinned. God declares us just because of what Jesus did. Somebody else did it. Okay, it's just like the sacrifices. The sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Every single one was laid out. And those were sacrifices for every conceivable thing. Even those that you didn't know about. The sins that you committed that you weren't even aware of. There was a sacrifice for that too. And so all of those things spelled out, stretch them all out, and look at each one of those. That's what Jesus did for each and every one of us. He took all of those things. So the looking forward to what the Messiah would do was all wrapped up in the sacrifices. Now I think, personally, and this is just something I'm just going to throw out there because it just bugs me. It really does. You know, back in the days, in the early days of the church, there was such an animosity toward the Jewish people. It's like they wanted to divest themselves from it. If they could wipe out Jesus being a Jew, well, they would try to do that. But they weren't able to do that. So, and I mean no disrespect, but it's just like whenever I see the term in there, Jesus Christ, I stop and I think that the writers of the Bible were so anti-Semitic because it really should say Jesus the Messiah. And so they wiped that out. They took the Jewishness of Jesus away, in my mind. Okay, and every time I see Jesus Christ, I think about Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And you know what that does for me? It links me to the Old Testament. It links me to the promise of the Messiah coming. Because it means the same thing. Christ and Messiah means the Anointed One. So they just substituted a different word for it. Now, again, that's just me, okay? And I've been struggling with that, so I thought I would share that just to let you know that what I've been battling with in that respect. And it has been a battle, because every time I read it now, I can't. It's the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah, the Savior of the earth. So, now before we were saved, we were in rebellion against God. Maybe we didn't know it. You know, we're going through our lives. I didn't know that I was at war with God, the creator of the universe. Nobody ever told me. So we were enemies of God, and the sentence of death was upon us. I mean, we have all experienced death in some form or another. A friend, a loved one, a parent, perhaps a father or a son. You know, that kind of a thing. We've experienced that. And so we know it's real. We know it's true that death reigns. But Jesus came, and He took away that death. In the respect of, we know that it's not the end. I always thought, once you die, you're done. You know, no heaven, no hell. Well, I didn't know any better. We were enemies of God, and the sentence of death was upon us. And how do we come to deserve such an honor? Well, we inherited it from our father Abraham and our mother Eve. Okay? They were sinners. And when they had a son and a daughter, they were sinners too. Because you inherited that. It's the, you know, SIN virus. We were SIN positive in that respect. And all through our lives, we're going to be that way. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. Of that, we have no doubt. It's spelled out right from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so when we read a thing about Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18:4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And how could he make such a statement? Well, he created it all. It's his world. It's his universe. He set all these things in motion. He made man from the dust of the ground. He did all of these things. And so he's the creator. He's the one that owns everything. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, would I come and ask you for something to eat? In Romans 6:23, "And we know the wages of sin is death, And therefore we have no peace, knowing that death and judgment was coming for us. And so that's what happens when we get the gospel. We say, well, why did Jesus die for me? It's because, hey, judgment is coming. You know, and there's a penalty for not believing in Jesus, and that is you're on your way to a place called hell. And after that, guess what? There's a free ride into the lake of fire. Okay? And so it's like, and that's not oblivion. That's something that you're going to endure forever and ever and ever. It boggles my mind when I was thinking about this. It's kind of like, man, who would not want that life preserver? You know, but hey, there's an enemy out there that clouds our minds. And what did Jesus say about the soils, huh? Those that fall on the wayside, what happens? The devil comes and he picks those seeds of the gospel out of a man's heart so that he can't believe. I mean, can't believe. Because you need the word of God before you can believe. And so, there's no peace knowing that death and judgment was coming for us all. In Psalm 7, verse 11, he says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Isaiah 27, 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Hebrews 9, 27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And so we see here that judgment is coming. And I only picked three at random here. There's far more, but I didn't want to, you know, take up the whole hour by that, so... But God did provide a remedy, someone to pay the price, which is death, which was death, and was required for this sin. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath life, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you're not born again, then you'll never see Jesus, except in a judgment sense. Okay, when you're standing on that great white throne. I hope nobody in here is that, you know, or anybody within the sound of my voice is in that respect. But, you know, I have to lay it out there because that's what the gospel says. And in the finishing up of Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So while we were lost, we tried to lie to ourselves. Okay, maybe not you didn't use this particular thing, but I know in myself, I says, well, you know, how could a God of love send somebody to hell? That just doesn't sound like a loving God. Okay, but what they fail to realize is that he's a just God, and there's a penalty for the sin that we are in, and he provided that, so there's no excuse here. Some have even tried to convince ourselves that there's no God, therefore there's no hell. I've heard people say that. Oh, there's no God, and therefore I don't have to worry about judgment. So, on my merry way. But our gracious God would not allow us to have a false peace. Those that have been called from the foundation of the world, he has been working on us from the day of our conception. He's been working, the Holy Spirit has been working on us and working on us, and we call it a conscience. So when we have done something wrong, we feel really bad about it. We feel guilty about it. But there's nothing to do about our guilt until we come to the Savior. But that's yet a long way off. And we continue on and we still feel guilty until finally it drives us mad. What am I going to do with this sin? In Romans 7, he's going to say, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Well, guess who? And he comes right after that and he says, But Jesus. So, after we cried out to the Lord and he saved us and he caused us to be born again, he put in us our spirit, so then we have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. This is the first benefit that we enjoy as being a believer. Now, this is different than the peace of God spoken of in Philippians 4:7. This is the peace with God. That means hostilities have ceased. We're no longer at war. Now we're on the same side. We're all moving toward the same goal. So in verse 2 we read, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this now is the second benefit that we have. a standing in grace, in God's unmerited favor, undeserved, yet God lavishes us, with all of this grace, and it's available to us in many different forms. Sometimes we don't realize it, but grace is just being poured out on every single believer. Now, grace has a multiplicity of effects in our lives, so that by grace, we receive joy. That joy of our salvation. It's not happiness. Okay, we're not talking about being happy. The Lord never called us to be happy. He called us to be joyful. Joyful in what the Lord has done for us. We forget that sometimes. You know, we equate happiness with joy. Not the same thing. When we think about Jesus and all that He's done, that should fill our hearts with joy because we're recipients of that. We get to enjoy that. We have hope. We have hope to know that we're going to be with the Lord forever. When we leave this world, we're going to be with the Lord. As we walk in this world, we're going to be with the Lord. The Lord said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Praise God, He never did. Not from the moment of conception. He was with us, wooing us, and you know, just kind of bringing us along to that point that, hey, and I can, you know, attest in my own life. I know I used to do this, that, and the other thing and going on and thinking just like everybody else, I'm going to go out and I'm going to party, I'm going to have fun, we're going to have a blast and blah, blah, blah. But after a while, it wasn't enjoyable anymore. It was just kind of like, man, what am I doing? It just doesn't hold anything for me. And nothing of this world will. No matter how hard you try to bring happiness into the things that you're doing, they're going to lose. It's going to lose. It's going to get frustrating. And you're going to say, what is going on here? That's the Holy Spirit, praise God, wooing you to Himself. There is a joy that you can have, He says. You know, and He leads you to the Word. He brings people into your sphere of influence that will tell you about the great and the goodness of God and all the benefits that He has. We have assurance of salvation. There shouldn't be anybody in the sound of my voice that's a born-again believer ever doubt the assurance of their salvation. That's part of the grace of God. He makes us to understand this. He makes us to believe this because He said it. Of all that I have called, I have lost just TJ. Everybody else, you're well and good. No, He didn't say that. It's not even in the TJV, okay? It's all. I have lost none. All that You have given me, Father, I have lost none. And He's speaking past, present, and future. So, that should fill you with joy. He's got me. The Father has me in His hand. And Jesus has me in His other hand. And that's the... Can you get out even if you wanted to? A great illustration of that is Noah's Ark. You remember Noah? He built this big barge, and he had two animals of all sorts go in there. And I won't get into the details of that. But him and his family are in the ark, and all of a sudden, what happens? After everything is said and done, the ark of the covenant, or the ark of the boat, it shut. Who shut it? God shut it. Question you need to ask yourself. Could Noah have gotten out even if he wanted to? No, the way was shut. They were locked in there. This action. You're not... I'm gonna save you through what's going to happen here. Also, we're able to delight ourselves in the things of the heavenlies. We can look forward to the Lord coming back. And He said He was going to go and He's going to prepare a place for us. A dwelling place for us to that's going to be specifically for us. It's going to fit us perfectly. And He's there building that now. And He's been at work in that for a couple of days now. Okay? In His mind. Okay? In our mind, it's been a couple thousand years. But in His mind, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So, you know, hey, I'm working as fast as I can. You know, come on. The third day is coming. Also, we are assured of receiving power to help in time of need. We can call upon the Lord day or night, and He's right there ready to help us in whatever situation we're in. Now, this is just a name of a few. There's so much more in there that we could dig out, but I'll leave that to your, you know, perusal. If you have a mind to know how much the grace that is available to you in all of its aspects. I encourage you to get into the scriptures. Don't limit yourself to the New Testament, but get into the Old Testament as well. Grace abounds in there. Now, you may ask yourself, how do I access this grace? Well, I think you all know the answer to that, and that's found in Hebrews 4:16. That was a late entry, so there's no slide for that one. But mark, jot it down. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Why? Why would we come boldly into the throne of grace? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see? We have to go there. We have to ask. Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." But you have to make the initial request. "Lord, I need help. I need help in this. And I'm going to come before your throne. And I need the mercy and the grace that it's going to take to get me through this." Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, tells us to stand. I got a slide for that one. In Ephesians 6:11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And that's all we need to do, is stand. Okay? That's all. That's what he said. Stand, therefore. Okay? And you're going to receive that help. So, and you can look up Ephesians 6 and go through each and every one of the armor of God, and we've gone through that before. So. Now, standing in grace means that I don't have to prove that I'm worthy of God's love. That's what standing in grace is all about. I don't have to prove it. He's already given it to me. I don't have to do anything for it. God is my friend, as Jesus says. You were once my servants, now I call you friends. And a friend knows what his master is going to do. The door of access to him is permanently open to us. There is only in our minds where the enemy will cloud our minds to say, "Well, God won't listen to you anymore." That's a trick of the enemy to stop you from going before the throne of grace. I'm also free of the score sheet. Everybody knows what the score sheet is, right? All of my successes in one column, all of my failures in the other ones, and we try to balance that out, right? I mean, that's what the Jews do today for sin. You know, they go through and they make a list of all of the good deeds that they've done and all of the bad deeds they've done, and hopefully they, you know, they'll even out or balance out, and then God will forgive us. Nonsense. That's baloney. It's worthless. And with that, knowing that the account is settled in Jesus, I can spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. And don't we do that? When we've fallen and when we've, you know, just messed up badly, we tend to hate ourselves rather than going before the Lord who loves us and confessing our sins. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, a phrase in verse 2, it says, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I like to interchange glory with boasting. Okay, sometimes it makes more sense to of the boasting of the Lord. You know, the Lord is boasting about you. Remember Job? Job was, you know, being accused by the devil. "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" Now, each and every one of us, instead of Job, put your name there. Okay? "Have you considered my servant? How he is good," he "is good and upright, and hates evil, and loves me." And guess what? The Lord allowed temptations and trials to happen to Job. But we'll touch more on that as we get. So this is the confident boasting that we will see the Lord face to face. We get to boast. "Man, I get to see the Lord face to face. I get to. Man, the Lord has called me into his, and I'm going to be able to see the Lord." And, you know, we're all jumping around and just so excited about it. You know, just like a kid at Christmas, you know. I mean, I don't know, when my kids were young and little, we had, the kids slept upstairs, and we had the Christmas tree down in the bottom there, and all the presents and stuff like that. And I'd go up there and I'd, you know, say, "All right, guys, it's time, line up. And we'd all there, and the kids are getting so excited and they're jumping up and down and, you know, like this, and I'm holding them back, and not because I was being mean. The wife was still, you know, putting things together down there. So, but then once, go get them, you know, man, they were running down the stairs and they were, you know, just so happy. And the thing that I always want, you know, but this is the joy that we should have, thinking about the things of the Lord. Oh, man, I get to be with the Lord for eternity. You know, whatever, I get to see the Lord face to face, you know. I mean, stand and jump with me if you want. No, don't do it. No. And so we read in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly." You know, kind of the wrapping on the Christmas presents, you know, and that kind of a thing. Now, it's really difficult to wrap a bike. So, you know, they're going to look at that. I know what that is, but I don't know what color it is. I don't know, you know. But that's the way we're going to be. We can read all about it, but we'll never really experience until we see the Lord face to face. "We now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." Oh, praise God. I mean, is that not exciting? I think that's, you know, that's the, if I may use a term that many of you might, or not some of you, maybe one, that's the cat's meow. Anybody remember that phrase? Not that old, okay? "But we are justified by faith." Again, all this only makes sense if we have been justified by faith. You see, we have to be justified by faith for any of this to be attributed to ourselves. We have no peace with God. We have no present standing in grace if we're not justified by faith. So in verse 3 we read, "And not only so, but we glory, we boast." Remember that. We glory, we boast in what? Tribulations. "Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Now, as I read that, the whole aspect of "we know." A lot of us that go through tribulations and trials or bad times, adverse situations and things of that nature, we don't know that this is for our good, do we? Because we're going through it. I have never, in all of my years of ministry, have I ever had anyone come up to me and joyfully proclaim, "Man, I am going through such tribulation now. Oh, praise God." I've never heard it. Never heard it, not even once. Okay? It's always, "Man, I am so heavy," and stuff like that, because they didn't know that this tribulation was working patience. And if I may use the term, instead of patience, discipline. Discipline. Paul had been through many trials and tribulations throughout his ministry. Now, trials and tribulations are exactly the same thing. Okay, the same word for trials, tribulation. I just throw that in there just to, you know, round out the field. Everybody knows what trials are, I'm sure. Tribulations, we think maybe something a little heavier. It's not. It's the same thing. Trials and tribulations are the same thing. So, in his ministry, we can read the book of Acts. We can see what Paul had gone through. You know, he makes a list in one of his epistles of all of the things that he had suffered. Not as a boasting thing, but, hey, this is what I've gone through to bring you the gospel. He wanted to pass along the practical uses for the grace of God, not just in the world to come. Now, we like to think of everything as being, this is going to spank out when we get to the sweet by and by. But it's for us here to live Christian lives. When the pressure of seemingly never-ending trials, grace gives us hope that God is working these things out to our good. And in Romans 8, 28 through 30, we see that same phrasing, don't we? "And we know." Do we know? That's the thing that the Lord wants to work out in us. He wants us to know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's a very difficult thing to believe when we're going through heavy trials and tribulations. Okay? The double whammy on there, I'm going to say. It's very difficult. It's very hard to say, I know this is for my good. I know, but I don't really want to go through this, is what we say. For whom He did foreknow. All of you. And you. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be firstborn among many brethren. In that verse here, you have what it is you're shooting for. This is what your whole aspect of life is all about. To be conformed into the image of His Son. And every time something happens, this is, you know, I'm going to be conformed into the image of Jesus by going through this. That's the end result. And so we know that these things are working together for our good. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, we have gotten to the point of justification up to this point. We need to make that leap and remember that we are in Jesus. God the Father sees Jesus as He is glorified, and He sees us in Him. Where is Jesus now? He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Brings us before the Father, as the devil accuses. Oh, so look at TJ, you've got him doing this. Oh, really? And Jesus says, no, I've set him in that position. Okay? He's mine. Okay? And so the accusations disappear. Now, patience is something we desperately need, but we never ask for. How many of you have ever prayed for patience? Show of hands. Okay. No. Nobody else ever done that. That seems anti... that's anti-joy then, man. You know? But again, we should call it discipline. And how many of us need discipline? We all need discipline. Absolutely. It's essential, though, for believers to wait on the leading of the Lord, but that takes patience. So often, you know, new believers, they enter into the joy of the Lord and they want to go, 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 because they've got energy and to spare. Man, their adrenaline is pumping and they just want to go. You got to put them in a harness and tie them to a tree or something, because they're just going to go, go, go. But if you don't have the experiential knowledge of going through trials, going through these tribulations, you're not going to have anything to give people. Paul went through these things, and all of the, you see the whole long list of them, you know. I mean, he was roughed up pretty badly. And, you know, a lot of people think that, well, Paul, you know, maybe he signed the bottom of the letter with big writings, you know, because his eyes were bad. But I think that his hand had been crushed by some of these beatings that he took and the stonings that he went through, and he probably couldn't hold the pencil properly or the pen properly. And so he would have to make the big, you know, like kindergarten kids, they give you these big horse legs, you know, and they give you the paper there with chunks of wood in it, and you got to do your alphabet and stuff like that. So I think that's what Paul was doing. He was writing these things out because he, you know, probably couldn't write very well. That doesn't take away from, you know, and I'm not trying to say everybody's wrong if they think it's his eyes, but, you know, that could be, you know, this is something that I was just thinking about as I was going through these things. We're so often in a hurry to get to our ministry. We want to get it going. I want to get it going. But Paul cautions us to wait. In Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So all of these things have to be learned. We don't get that right from the start. Okay, we have to learn it. Jesus himself, when he was baptized, when the Spirit of the living God fell upon him in the form of a dove, the first thing that happened is the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. where he could be tempted. Okay? Same thing for us. We're going to fall into many temptations, but we have to remember the Word of God. The Word of God should be our guiding force through all of these things. Jesus answered every temptation with the Word of God. So we have to wait on the Lord. Through trials and tribulations, we gain experience that God will get us through them. And that's very important. You know, when the first thing comes up, and oh man, it's going to stop me from doing ministry, I might as well give up and go home. But Paul wasn't of that sort. He knew that if he waited it out, if he was patient, the Lord would see him through those things. And he only knew that because he experienced it time and time and time again. How many times did he have to experience that? Every single time. Every single place that he went, he had to experience these things. He had to gain patience. And that turns into building confidence and hope, knowing God will always bring us through whatever comes our way. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward, even though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In verse 5 he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." So the hope that the Lord cultivates in our lives will not disappoint us. We'll never be disappointed by waiting on the Lord. We know that the Lord pours out abundantly His love for us, the Spirit, the grace that's necessary, the mercy that we so desperately need. As the Holy Spirit that dwells within us testifies to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And so, as we, this should be one of the memory verses. I think it's too big to fit on the, it'd be micro print if I did. So, you know, you can put this on your refrigerator as well, or in your memory verses. You know, just to go through. We're distressed. We're troubled and distressed on every side. But, hey, we're not distressed. Hey, there may be distresses out there, but we're not distressed. Our primary function as believers in Jesus is to reflect the love that He has given to us. That's the shining lamp that we're supposed to be. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Nobody sets a lamp under a bushel, but they put it on a lampstand where all can see in the house. That light should be shining all over the place, and they should see. And that light is the love of God. Now, the best way to show the love of God, that the love of God has for us, is how we react to adverse circumstances. Now, I've heard an illustration once that sounds pretty amiable. When you take the cap off of a toothpaste tube and you squeeze that toothpaste tube, what's going to come out? Well, toothpaste. If you squeeze a believer in Jesus Christ, what's supposed to come out? Jesus Christ. You see, the more that a person is squeezed, the more Jesus should be coming out. Not always the case. Okay, I admit, I still need to be filled with more of Jesus. But nevertheless, that's the goal. That's what we're supposed to do, reflect who Jesus is. It's by the Holy Spirit who has given to us, that's how God's love is communicated. A lack of awareness of God's love can often be credited to a failure to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. You know, we need to abide in Jesus. And Jesus needs to abide. That means dwell with, means walk with, to hear, you know, as you're walking down a path or something like that. You know, you're talking back one to another, and you're receiving information, you're giving information, and all of these things. We go by Jesus, and He gives us information, and we just eat it up. You know, we suck it all the way down to the marrow. Everyone who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8 through 10 tells us, 8, 9, and 10. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I'm going to cut it at this particular time. There's so much more, but we'll pick it up next week as we go through. We'll get a running jump into the rest of the chapter here. But suffice it to say right now, you can go through chapter 5 and just start reading it on your own. And prayerfully consider what it is that you're reading here, because the Lord has so much more to show you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us today. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, and your grace. And we pray, Father, that we would adhere to your word, that it would become a part of us, that we would just indelibly write these things upon our hearts and meditate on them and find out everything that is necessary for us to walk in your ways, to be fruitful, to have the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. We ask you, Lord, to just cleanse us from all sin, from all unrighteousness, and to fill us with your Spirit. Make us acceptable in the Beloved. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.